Psalm chapter 8, or the 8th Psalm. I like the way this psalm begins and ends. And we're gonna get to that, to all that. But I like the way it begins and ends in the same vein. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the way this thing starts and that's the way it ends. But I want you to look what it says. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And thy name is excellent in all the earth. God, we're just so amazed, and I'm thankful that you are not just a Lord, but you're our Lord. Personally, thank you for that. Thank you for being who you are and loving us like you do. God, thank you for letting us have fellowship with you. Thank you for considering us. Thank you for being mindful of man. Thank you for visiting man. I pray just for a little while this evening as I try to look at this psalm. I pray, God, that we could see more about ourselves, and then we can see you for who you are. I pray if there's anyone lost from the sound of our voice, I pray today will be the day they get saved. But then I pray for us Christians, Lord, that we'd have a little excitement, a little joy for the journey as we think about God being mindful of us and visiting us. Help us now preach with power and unction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. Just imagine with me. I don't know when David wrote this psalm. I don't know where it is. Now, some would say that they believe this is right after he defeats Goliath, and that might be true. I don't know. But I just imagine David, young David, out on a hillside somewhere, and he's keeping the sheep of his father. And he's out there all by himself, just him and no sheep. And he's alone, and he looks up into heaven, and he sees the stars like a chandelier in the sky. And he sees the luster of the moon in that desert sky, or that wilderness sky. And he meditates about how far and how great and how vast that the heavens must be, that span where the stars and the moon and the sun all reside, how vast that must be. And he thinks about the greatness of the God who put it all there. I mean, you think about when God created the stars. It just in Genesis 1, it just says, and the stars also, almost like stars were an afterthought of God. He hung the moon and he hung the sun, had a greater light and a lesser light, and the stars also. One man said it like this, I remember hearing it long ago, said it's almost like God just flung them up there. And you think about how many stars there are. I don't know how many there are. One man, I have it wrote down somewhere in my notes, that one smart guy, way smarter than I do, he put down, I never even heard of this number before, and I don't even know where it's at in my notes now, but said that there was so many, there was more stars, the number, I can't find where I wrote the number down, but there was more stars in the vastness of not just our galaxy, but in the entire universe, than the grains of sand on the seashore. And I thought, my goodness, that's a lot of stars. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But I know this, I can't count them all. I like living out here where we can see stars, right? Yeah, man, I like it. And I like living out here, and you can look out in the night sky, in a clear night sky, and see all them stars. I can't count them all. And then just imagine David's out there, and he's thinking about the greatness of the God who made all of that he's seeing. He sees all of that, and he says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained," when I'm considering that, when I consider how great you are, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man? And the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, David is looking up there at those stars, and he's looking at the vastness of the heavens, and he says, when I think about how big the heavens are, then I think about how much bigger the God that created them is. And I think about all of that, it just boggles me that God would think about me. That God would be mindful of man. The God who flung out the stars, hung up the moon, scooped out the seas, heaped up the mountains, the one who set his glory above all of creation. When David looks at the creation and he thinks about the God of creation, and then he looks at himself, he felt so small and so insignificant. What is man? And tonight I want to look at that. What is man? Now, some people have an underestimation of man. Some people think that man is just some blob of material. That's why they're okay killing babies in the womb. Because they think, well, it's just a blob anyway. They want to call it a fetus. I don't even know what a fetus means. I know that's a baby in the womb. That's a person, a human. Some people have this idea that man is just part of the animal kingdom. I know I say it a good bit, but I haven't said it in a while. Young people, you are not an animal. You are not part of the animal kingdom. You are not a mammal. I don't care what Bill Nye, the science guy, has to say about it, or any other science doctor so-and-so. You are a human. You are mankind, and there ain't nothing like you in creation. Yeah, man. And listen to it. Don't you dare come tell me, well, my professor told me. Well, my Bible told me we're different. Amen. And I believe God's smarter than your professor. Amen. I had somebody tell him, I won't say that. Let go. Some people have an underestimation of man. They just think they were a complex animal. You know, once I was a tadpole, small and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD. I mean, that's what some people think. How ridiculous to think that we started out as some little amoeba swimming around in a mud pole, and then poop, there's an arm. Poop, there's another one. Let's climb out of the mud hole, and now let's go swinging on trees. Let's drop off our tail. I've said this before in my classes before, and I've probably said it here before. Somebody said that we don't have tails anymore because we don't need them. I'm thinking, I could use a tail every now and then. I mean, I can think about that, guys. I mean, you're working on your truck, you need an extra hand to hold the flashlight. It'd be good to have a tail up there holding the flashlight. Amen. I mean, have a tail up there holding your plate while you're eating with two hands. That'd be good. I can think of some reasons I could use a tail, so I don't know about all that. But anyway, man, I just see if y'all paying attention. Some people underestimate man. But watch this. Some people overestimate man. Some people deify man. Like man is the sum total of everything. You know, that man sets up this the world is here. It's, you know, it's our world, and everybody else is just living in it, you know. And it's just everything's about me. Everything's about man. You could almost hear people saying, "Our brothers which art in earth, hallowed be our name. Our kingdom come, our will be done on earth as it is." Huh? And how some people think? You think man is worshiping himself. And that's the wrong view of man. To underestimate would be wrong. To overestimate would be wrong. And in between, there's the Bible view. Psalm 8 asks a question. We don't have to go too far to find the answer to this question. Would you take your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 2 tonight? The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so let's look what the Bible says about this very question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, I appreciate all the commentaries I have read over these days, and I appreciate the preachers I have read after, the theologian, all that stuff. I'm not. But this Bible has got the answer. And I want you to look in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the Bible view of man. Not underestimation, not overestimation, but what does the Bible say? And I want to look here real quick. Look in chapter 2, verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, here's that one, David, in a certain place with Psalm 8. You're going to see this in just a second. Saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We've read that, haven't we? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So verse 5, verse 6 and 7 and 8 is a quotation of Psalm 8. And he didn't pull the whole psalm out, but he pulls this question, what is man? And he pulls that out of Psalm 8, and he's going to answer the question. And so I want you to first notice, the first thing I see here in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning this question, what is man? We see man is crowned with glory. Look what it says in verse number 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor. Man is crowned with glory. You say, how is he crowned with glory? Well, number one, he is crowned with glory in his design. Verse 7 at the beginning says, and this is a quote from Psalm 8, thou madest him, thou madest him. I know it says a little lower than the angels, but you got to get a hold of this. Thou madest him. God created us. God created us, and we are the crowning jewel of God's creation. I say this a lot because it bears being repeated, especially in the society that we live in, that thinks we did come from some amoeba in a pond somewhere, that God created you different than he created everything else in the creation. When he said, let there be light, he spoke it into existence and it was there. When he told the land to rise up out of the sea to make land and sea and to separate the land and sea, he spoke it and it happened. He told the sea to bring forth the fish and the fowl of the air. He told the land to bring forth the beasts and the creeping things and all of those other. And so God spoke everything into existence until the sixth day. The Bible said he formed man from the dust of the earth. And we could hang around that idea of dust, and yeah, we're dust, but I wanted to focus on the forming part. God didn't speak man into existence. God, in all of his creative abilities, formed man. He formed us in such a way doctors and scientists are still figuring out how our bodies work. They are still amazed at how God designed the human body. He formed, I would say if he formed him, then he was in his head. I think of the picture of God getting down in the dust and forming us with his hands. And then the Bible says he breathed in the nostril of man and man became a living soul. He didn't do that to the monkeys. He didn't do that to the frogs. He didn't do that to the oak tree. He didn't do that to any other part of creation. We were created differently than any other being, any other living thing out there. God created us. We did not evolve. We were not once an amoeba. We were not just a chance creation. We were created in the image of God. He said this in chapter 1 of Genesis, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God didn't say that about the rocks and hills. He didn't say that about the birds and the bees. He didn't say that about the trees or the fleas. He said that about you and me. He said that. Let us make man in our image. There's something different about man. Man is in the image of God. And by his design, man was crowned with glory. Man was crowned in glory. And so man may try to clone human beings, but they'll never create life. They'll never be able to create life. Moving on. Not only his design, but what about his dignity, man's dignity? God didn't just design man. This is amazing. God desires man. You say, what do you mean? Listen, this is what blows the mind of David. This is what boggles his mind, is what is man that God would be mindful of him, that God would visit him. Why would this great God be interested in you or me? Why would he be interested in anything we were doing? You think about the greatest ruler of the world. I don't know who that might be. They used to say the president of our country was, but I don't know. But you think about the greatest ruler in the world. You think he's concerned about some kind of ant over here in Ranger, Georgia? I'm sure if we called the Oval Office and said, we've got an ant infestation down here in Ranger, I'm sure they would just jump right on it. You know, I'm sure they would be like, okay, we're sending a crew out there right now. The best exterminators in the country will be right there. They're going to like step on it, dude. You know, they're not worried about that. To think that God of the universe would think about us, his design, God's design of mankind, but his desire for mankind to visit with me and you. You think about in the garden, he visited with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, walked with them. Think about him visiting with Abraham, visiting with Isaac, visiting with Jacob, visiting with Samson, visiting with Paul. And thank God he visits with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left heaven above and came to this earth below. And that's exactly what's got David overwhelmed. It's not just that God made us, but that God is mindful of us, that he desires us. I saw this quote and I think it's good. God doesn't love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us this morning, this evening. Listen, God desires us. He set his affections on us. God loves us and he desires us. He designed us, but it gets better than that. He put us in dominion over some things. Look what it says in verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. When God created all of it, when God created everything, at the very end, he creates Adam and Eve. Then at the end, or then after that, he tells Adam and Eve, you're to have dominion. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and through 30. Let me flip there. I thought I had it in my notes here. He said this in Genesis 1, 27 through 30. He told Adam and Eve that he said, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he them. Him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God gave mankind dominion. He said there is nothing that God created that man is not to have dominion over. That's what he says in verse number 8 here in Hebrews 2. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that it is not put under him. And so man is meant to rule. Man is not ruling today. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But man is supposed to rule. And that's the point. In the history of man, we first see man is crowned with glory. What is man? Man is crowned with glory, but there's a but here. I love conjunctions most of the time in our Bible, but I don't like this one. Look in verse number 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We see man's crowned with glory, but here we see man is charged with guilt. But you can underline that word but, circle that word, that conjunction there. That word seems to ruin it all. Verse 7 and 8 is really good till it gets there. Everything's to be under our feet, but now we don't see everything beneath our feet. So what happened? Man forfeited his dominion. Man lost his rule. Man blew it. He was charged with guilt. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his own image. Why? Why? So he could have fellowship with him. See, you have fellowship. Now, I understand y'all like your pets and stuff, and I'm not against you having pets. We got pets and stuff like that. But you can't fellowship with a dog like you can a human. Amen. And no, them dogs ain't your grandbabies. Amen. And them dogs ain't your babies. Amen. Some people take care of dogs better than they do the kids. But anyway, and I'm not letting my wife dress up our dogs and put clothes on them and all that stuff. I barely let her feed them. Amen. But Bible says something about y'all to feed your beasts, so we feed them. But so there's Bible for that. If we're going to have them, we ought to feed them. But we don't say nothing about putting clothes on them. Amen. Anyway, so what God wants, you can't fellowship with a dog or a cat. And bless God, bless your soul if you fellowship with cats. Oh, my goodness. If all dogs go to heaven, we know where all cats go. All right. Well, and I hope that don't offend you, but I don't like cats, all right? But here's that. You fellowship with humans. Now, I just lost somebody. I was going to leave the church. I'm such a mean person because I don't like cats. But listen, you know why we can fellowship with each other? Because we're alike. We're flesh and blood. We're the same. You know, we can fellowship. And watch this. And you can fellowship with some people better than others because you have things in common, right? So y'all, folks like hunting. Y'all can fellowship about hunting. And I don't know nothing about hunting except I appreciate some of y'all that do it to put meat in my freezer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody said, "Preacher, why don't you hunt?" I said, "I don't need to right now. Maybe one day I'll have to and I'll have to learn how to do it. But until then, I won't." And so what, y'all can fellowship about hunting? And some of y'all can fellowship about other stuff. Y'all girls can fellowship about getting your nails done or your hair done or whatever y'all girls do. I don't know. But y'all can fellowship about that stuff. Here's God creating man to fellowship with him. And God didn't create us in a fleshly image. He doesn't have a fleshly image. He created us in his spiritual image. And God wants fellowship with him. God makes us like him to fellowship with him. And I want you to say this, when he makes us like him, God gave us a choice. God gave Adam and Eve free will. When you understand something about this, you cannot choose to be loyal unless you can choose to be disloyal. You can't choose to love God unless there is an opportunity to not love God. And so God takes the risk and God gives man choice. Because what good is it? What good is it if God, if a God of love, what good is it being a God of love if there's no one to love? Right? He's a God of love before man was created. And so if there's nobody to put that love on and to love, what good is it? And so he creates man. He takes this risk. He gives them a choice. And God wants us to love him. And he wants to love us. And he does love us. And he wants someone to choose to love him like he chose to love them. So God didn't make us a bunch of robots. God wants you to love him because you choose to love him. So I say all that to say this. God created man in his own image. God gave man a choice. And man made their own choice. God gave man choice. And they messed up. We can talk a lot about that. I think I'm around people that know the Bible. Listen, you can get in the right environment and still make their own choices. You can have the perfect environment like the Garden of Eden and still sin. You can have the perfect marriage. You think about Adam and Eve. They had the perfect marriage. There's no outside family or friends to influence them negatively. Amen. And there's no outside noise to come in and to influence them. They got a perfect marriage going on. And they still made their own choice. See, all that stuff, it's good. Good environment's good. Good marriage is good. Good relationship's good. But at the end of the day, you got a choice to make. Can I just talk time out and preach right there? It don't matter what circumstances are surrounding you. You got a choice to do right. Amen. And you can point the finger all you want to, but you make the choice to do right or wrong. And they made the choice to do wrong. And so they were crowned. Man is crowned with glory, but man now is charged with guilt. Now that image of God is marred. That image of God is defaced, if you will. Now I say this. Now some would take the stance that now we are not in the image of God. Now we are in the image of Adam. And I understand what they're saying. But I still know this, that God, man is created. Adam was created in the image of God. And so life is precious. We get too far away from that. We get too far away from that. We can start making some crazy assumptions. So I'm going to say this. Man is still in the image of God. It's just marred. God's not marred, but we've marred the image of God. We have marred humanity. We have separated ourselves from God, I should say. We're charged with guilt. Now, man has a great ability. Man has a great intelligence, if you will. Man does a lot of things, but man, with all of his ability, is still, I'll use a word here people don't like sometimes, man is still depraved. The Bible says he's dead in trespasses and sin. And so that design now is marred. And now the dignity of man is marred, because there is still the desire. God still wants something to do with man, but there's a separation because of sin. God can't have fellowship with us now because of sin. God cannot fellowship with sin. And so no longer can God walk with them in the cool of the day. Sin has separated between him and God. And now man has lost his dominion. That's what it says here. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Man was meant to rule, but he doesn't rule. I heard a little illustration about that. We have a bunch of ability. We can create a jet. We can get in that jet and we can fly it across the world. As soon as we get out of that jet, a little wasp will run us back into the hangar. We got dominion, don't we? Y'all ever seen somebody, you see some grown men, big old bulky men, run from a little bee? Amen. Huh? We don't have much dominion, do we? So here it is. God has told us in Psalm 8, we have dominion. And I read it to you in Genesis 1. We have dominion over everything. Over all the works of God's hand, God gave us dominion. I think about that, and just to throw this out here, and we're almost done. Jesus had dominion over all of that. You remember when he rode in the donkey, we're in John 12, he rode in that donkey that had never been ridden before? We wouldn't do that. And that colt wouldn't act like it did for us, because we are not in dominion. But God, on an unbroken colt, rode him right on into the field. What about the fowls of the air? Jesus had power over that, didn't he? Remember, he said, hey, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Three times. Jesus had power to make that, that rooster crow at the exact times it was supposed to crow. What about the time when Jesus needed to pay some taxes? By the way, April 15th is past. What did he tell Peter to do? Go catch a fish. And he had power to have money in that fish's mouth to pay his taxes. What about that? Now, some of you need to go fishing, but what I'm saying is Jesus had dominion over all of this. But man has been charged with guilt. I'm glad that's not the end of the story. And I'm glad that's not the end of Hebrews 2. Because, man, if we leave it right there, there's a period on verse number 8, but I'm glad there's another verse. And I'm glad there's another conjunction. Look at verse number 9. Hallelujah. Some of y'all going to run a lap. But we see Jesus. Man's crowned with glory, but man's charged with guilt. But we see Jesus here in John, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. We see Jesus. Listen, if you don't see Jesus, you miss it all. You miss not just the all of this sermon, but you miss the all of everything. If you miss Jesus in all of this, if you get that man had glory and now has guilt and you leave it there, we are all doomed and damned for hell. But there is an answer. There is grace. There is an opportunity to change the narrative. And his His name is Jesus. Jesus. We see Jesus. Hallelujah. We see Jesus. So real quickly, and I'll be done. Man was crowned with glory. Man is charged with guilt. But now we see man can be changed by grace. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may by, or that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see here the grace of God, the grace of God that has the ability to change the guilty sinner and take him back to being crowned with glory. All by the grace of God. Here it is. Here it is. The grace of God can change the sinner. Grace. Y'all have heard it before. God's riches at Christ's expense. A man can be changed by grace. The first man ruined us. So God sent another man to redeem us. Hey, listen, God came down in human flesh. And he came He came just like we did. A little lower than the angels. He came in human flesh to save us. Because in human flesh, sin came into the world. And here with Jesus, through human flesh, sin is can be removed from the world. I want you to keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 2. We're coming right back to it. But would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse number 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 21. He said this, "For since by man came death," 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Listen, man, you see it? Man, as Adam all died, the first man brought death, the first man brought sin, but Christ brings life, and Christ brings grace, and Christ brings mercy for sin. Adam ruined us, but the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus redeemed us. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. And so we see why, and back in Hebrews chapter number 2, we see real quickly why he became man. Why did he come man? Number one, because he suffered as a man, to suffer like a man. What he said in verse number 9, lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Since it was man who lost our salvation, as man we sinned, it's also as man Jesus suffered. Look at verse 10. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Why did Jesus become a man? To suffer. See, sin causes suffering. Listen, you mark it down. Sin causes suffering. There is no way God is going to allow sin to go unpunished. God never has. God never will let sin go unpunished. And so, listen, God forgives sin, but he's not overlooking sin. He's not going to overlook our sin. So that sin causes suffering. And if we're bound in sin, we're bound to suffer. So Christ comes to remove that suffering for us by suffering for us. He took that suffering on himself. God, listen, he couldn't stay in heaven and suffer for sin. So he comes down as a humble man to suffer for our sins. And according and in order for him to become our substitute, he becomes a little lower than the angels. And he takes upon human flesh and he suffered in agony and blood and bled as a human being on that cross. And he came from a throne of the universe to a stable, was hung on the wooden cross, and his sufferings in the human flesh was so he could take our suffering. Listen, your sins will be pardoned in Christ or will be punished in hell, but they will not be overlooked. Christ came to suffer for our sins. Number two, not only did he suffer as a man, he subdued as a man. Verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews 2. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, the wage of sin is death. And if Jesus is going to take my punishment, he's got to die. And the only way he could die is to become a man. But in his death, thank God he destroyed the devil. Amen. I love that verse, verse 14. Destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed the devil. He conquered the devil. But thank God through his death, he delivered us. He conquered the devil. But verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Thank God he destroyed the devil, but he delivered us through his death. He subdued. He had victory. The cross is not a sign of defeat. The cross is not a sign of failure. The cross is a sign of victory. There is victory. Victory was won at Calvary. Thank God for that. See, no longer do we have to be in bondage to death, because Jesus as a man suffered and Jesus as a man subdued. And then now, thank God, I like this next part. Jesus as a man can sympathize with us. Look in verse 16, 17, 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Hallelujah. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all, and let me just say something about that. If he came as an angel, he couldn't sympathize with us. And he couldn't die for us either. But he came as one of us. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hey, listen, now he can sympathize with us. Now he understands us. He knows us. He is able not only to suffer, not only to subdue, but to sympathize, to succor us is the word there. Means he can help us. He became a little lower than the angels that he might understand what you're going through, to understand where you're at. Listen, you ever heard about a situation? Know about a situation you thought, I don't understand how in the world they can get through that. I don't understand what they're going through. People get put in situations a lot of times and you hear about it and you think, man, I don't have a clue what you're going through. I remember a situation and a good friend lost one of his children, and he said what really bothered him was how many people came around that casket, put their arms around him and said, I know what you're going through. And he said, in the back of my mind, I thought, they have no idea what I'm going through. I just recommend that to you. I recommend all of that. Even if you've been through something similar, you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're going through. Hey, listen, we don't know. We don't understand everybody. Nobody. And there's times where we think that. We feel like that. There's nobody who understands. But can I say this? There is one who does understand. He understands and he knows and he cares. I thank God he's not some phantom savior out there, just mystical out there. I thank God the deists were wrong. They believed that God created the world, put it off into existence, and then put us on the planet and said, all right, fend for yourself. That's not the God we serve. He's not some academic savior. No, he lived among us. He feels what you feel. He knows what you know. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God he knows. He knows what we're going through, and he secures us. He sympathizes with us, and thank God he's able. He is able, he is able, he is able. He is able to help us in time of need. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If you'd flip back with me as we close tonight, back to Psalms 8. You think about, what is man? You think about, what is man that God would be mindful of us? We think about that man was crowned with glory. Then man was charged with guilt. But now, man can be changed by grace, because Jesus suffered in the flesh, suffered because of the grace of God for us. We think, and I want to say this, you think about what Adam lost over here, the first man. You think about what Jesus gained. The second man, let me say this, we gained far more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. Thank God for that. What we get from grace is a whole lot better than what we had in the beginning in that glory. The best is yet to come. Thank God we're learning a little bit about that on Wednesday nights, ain't we, about heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. We think about what man is, and we think about man being crowned with glory and man being charged with guilt and man being changed by grace. I came back to Psalm 8 to say this. No wonder in verse number 9, David, as he thinks about that, I don't believe that David understood all about the salvation to come, but I believe he believed in the salvation to come. He had faith that there was coming a Messiah, there was going to come a seed of a woman, that he was going to redeem them. There was a lot of things that David saw out there. I don't think he understood all of it, but he understood there was coming a Savior. And when he thinks about God being mindful of him and God visiting him, think about what God had done for him, no wonder. At verse number 9, he said, "Oh Lord, I like this, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." I'll say this tonight. I don't know your heart, but if you're still under that charged with guilt stage, you've not been changed by grace yet. Tonight could be the night you go from being charged with guilt but changed by grace. I say this for all of us that have been changed by grace, all of us have been saved by grace. I believe we ought to just say, "Oh Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Why in the world would you think about me? Why in the world would you visit me?" I think about it all the time. Why in the world would God let me hear the gospel? Why would God let me be in a place where I'd hear the gospel as a little child? Why in the world would God come make a visit to me at 2020 First Avenue, Rockmart, Georgia, 30153, in that back bedroom on the carport side? I don't know why God would make a visit to me, but I say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." I don't know why in the world God would save somebody like me. I don't know why he wouldn't let me just go off into hell. But oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. I don't know why he'd let me serve him. I don't know why he'd let me be a servant and be a child of God and be a servant of God. I don't know why he'd let me preach the gospel to you tonight. But I say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name." I don't know why he'd let me do the things he let me do. But oh Lord, how excellent is thy name. Amen. I believe if anybody has a right to praise the Lord, it is us that have been changed by grace. And one day, we're going to see him face to face, as Miss Martha sung it, and Fanny Crosby said, "And one day I'll see him face to face and sing the story, saved by grace." Amen. Hallelujah. How does man receive the grace of God? How's a man changed by grace? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Have you placed your faith in that grace? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, been saved? If you have, you've got reason to rejoice tonight. You've got reason. You got reason to say, "Oh Lord, our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord." That's personal. He's yours. We sung it this morning in choir, first song. "He is mine, he is mine." Thank God. And that second song, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." I say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Give you an opportunity tonight. Maybe you just want to get around the altar or get in your pew somewhere. Just say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name." I tell you what, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. I believe some things would change if we praised him a little more. I believe some circumstances would change in our lives if we just praise him. Sometimes you just got to praise your way out of it. Sometimes you say, I don't know if I've felt the presence of God in a while. Sometimes you got to praise him. He inhabits the praise of his people. So you praise him, you'll know the presence of God is real. Maybe there in your pew, maybe on these altars, you want to say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And then maybe there's somebody here that you don't know the Lord. Maybe you know about him, but you're still under that guilty. You're still under that condemnation. You understand God loves you. You understand your sin separated you from God. You understand you cannot save yourself, but you're still held up. You're held up there. You still not placed your faith all the way in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still hung up somewhere there. Why don't tonight you just give it all to him? Why not tonight you just abandon yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? There's some praying in their pew. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, those two words for Lord there. One's Jehovah, he's the self-existent one. The our Lord, that's Adonai, he's the all-sufficient one. He said, you're self-existent and you're all-sufficient. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name.